And then in the week, I was back home in Europe, and today I'm in the USA. So please forgive me if I forget the last 10 messages I've preached, I've had an interpreter next to me. So I have to get used to understanding that you can, well, you can almost speak English. Please forgive me. No, you speak perfect English. You know, I've preached in many churches just in the last couple of weeks, some very large churches, several thousand, some small churches, big churches, and I meet lots of pastors. Just listen to me a moment. But we love your pastor probably more than any other pastor we know. Now, you need to listen to me now, because British people are not very good at exaggerating. You Americans are wonderful. You're excellent at it. You know, when a British guy says something like that, that Pastor Shane and Laura are some of our favorite people in the world, we mean that. We don't say it to exaggerate British people. If anything, British people understate things. You know, you Americans, you give us a cup of coffee and say it's a totally awesome cup of coffee. Well, British guy, if you tell me something's totally awesome, I bow down and worship it. You know, about the highest level a cup of coffee gets is it's quite nice. That means it's very, very good. So when we say how much we love your pastor and Laura, you need to understand that. Because the longer I live and the more pastors I meet, when I was younger, I used to think all pastors were wonderful. I don't think that anymore. I meet a lot of pastors. Is this being recorded? I meet a lot of pastors I don't even like. But you have a genuine man of God who has a genuine heart, who loves his people. He's not here for himself. He's here because God's put him here to serve you. And you need to honor God for that. Because really good pastors aren't as easy to find as you think. And so we're so glad that we landed here without any luggage or any clothes, because we knew Pastor Shane and Laura would look after us. Unfortunately, there are some places in the world, if we arrive without any luggage, they couldn't care less. They would just let us fend for ourselves. So we're really pleased to be here again. We were here a year ago, almost exactly. I don't know if you can remember. I'm actually going to continue where I left off a year ago. Is that okay? Yeah. Can you remember? Can you remember where we were, which point in the sermon we were at? Okay, I am actually going to continue where I left off. You know, in the past year in my church, we've had lots of weddings. Never in my ministry have I had so many weddings in my church. In fact, there were so many weddings, we almost had to cancel most of our activities for the year because there were so many weddings going on in our church. And I notice you've had a few weddings here. I've seen the postings on your Facebook site. So I want to talk about the wedding. Is that okay? Yes. Do you know God's preparing a wedding? Hallelujah. Can you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And I'm going to read a parable that the Lord Jesus told us about. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his guests, he noticed that a man was there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how do you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." We bless the Lord for his precious word. Let's just look to the Lord right now. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize and remember that this is indeed your word. You give it to us for very specific reasons. So, Lord, let your word reach our hearts today, not just our minds. Let it bring to remembrance what you are doing on earth at this time. And let every person here be ready for what you have in mind. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. Jesus is preparing a wedding. Is this cutting on me a little? I like this. I like it when this happens because it just reminds me that all churches are the same. Are we good? Yes, there we go. I like it when things go wrong when I visit a church. It makes me happy. Because things go wrong in my church also. So when I go visit, I think, oh, it's not just me. It happens everywhere. So I take comfort in your mistakes. Because we're all human. We're not perfect. God has someone perfect. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's preparing a church to be perfect. God says it's like a wedding. It's like a wedding banquet. It's amazing how many times Jesus talked about the wedding. Jesus was always comparing what he was doing with the preparations for his wedding, not just there in the parable, but all through his ministry, he was referring to the wedding. Now, last time I was here, I preached on the bride of Christ, what the church is. The church is a bride being prepared for a wedding that God is preparing. Now, I've noticed some things, especially in the past year, with so many weddings being prepared in my church, I've noticed a few things about weddings. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding. Now, I've noticed a few things about weddings. Weddings mess up all your plans. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter what you've got planned. If you're getting married that year, forget everything else. It doesn't take second place. It's irrelevant. It has no purpose. Everything is conditioned. Your mind, your emotions, your will are focused on the wedding, especially if it's yours. Ladies, I know the men don't get this, but ladies, you see, when you know you're getting married, it sort of put things in a very sharp focus. Would you agree? When you know that you really are going to a wedding, when you really know that it's your wedding, it puts the rest of life into perspective. Everything else sort of becomes irrelevant. Everything else in life only has purpose as it fits into what's planned for the wedding. So you don't plan your vacation during the wedding. You don't plan anything during the wedding. You put the wedding in your diary. I remember when Carolyn and I were first getting married, and I asked permission from her father if I could get married. And the first thing he did is he got out his diary, because he was a senior pastor, and he had to decide whether he could fit in the wedding of his only daughter. Is that not true? It is true. And that's what he said. Well, I don't know if I can fit the wedding in. That's what he said. Until my mother-in-law got hold of him. And if I remember her words correctly, she said, John, it doesn't matter what you have in your diary. It is your daughter's wedding. You cancel everything else. When it comes to what God has for you in life, which is ultimately the wedding, it does not matter what you have in your diary. You cancel it and you put down what He wants. He is planning a wedding. It's called the wedding banquet of Jesus Christ, the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's got lots of names in the Bible. This banquet that the King, God the Father, is preparing for His Son is a wedding banquet. He is going to give Jesus the gift. Do you know what the gift is? It is you. The church. He's preparing this wedding banquet. Do you know He's been preparing the wedding banquet for 6,000 years? You know, that's theologically correct. I don't know what doozy means, but it sounds good. Does it mean it's going to be really good? Okay. Doozy. I'll try and remember that and tell people that one back in England. We're going to have a doozy. Six thousand years He's been preparing it. Because you know, when God created Adam, what did He say? It is not good for Adam to be alone. I will create a bride for Adam. Even at the beginning, He's giving us the prophetic picture of what His purpose of creation is. He created a perfect man who's a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man. Adam fell, Jesus didn't. When Adam fell in the garden, Jesus won the victory in the garden. Jesus shed His own blood in the garden, not someone else's. 6,000 years He'd been preparing the wedding. Do you know, in a Jewish wedding, the wedding happens on the seventh day. You remember the story of Jacob? 7 years. The wedding banquet is a seven-day period. The man comes to get the bride, and they celebrate the wedding on the seventh day. Do you know, in the Bible, three times it tells us that as with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Could God be giving us a hint that as we enter the seventh millennium, according to biblical chronology, we're now entering the day of the wedding? Three times we're told in Scripture, in Peter's epistles, in the Psalm of Moses, and in the Psalms, it tells us 1,000 years is a day in God's planning. God's been planning the day for 6 days. On the seventh day, the wedding happens. Do you know we entered into the seventh day just a few years ago? Did you know that? According to biblical chronology. Do you know the wedding's coming? Hallelujah. Do you know Jesus' parables were all about being ready for the wedding? Yes. We'll look at those in a moment. So, first thing, if you really know that you're going to a wedding, especially if it is your wedding, then everything else is irrelevant. Everything else, it doesn't mean you can't do it. It just means you have to fit it in at the wedding. Now, I like doing things. I like sport. I stayed up till 5 a.m. watching the Super Bowl. I'm the only guy in England that did that. All the English people think I'm crazy. I made my wife stay up with me while 5 a.m. in England, because we're 5 hours in front. And I watched the Super Bowl. I like sport. But I can tell you now, if on the day of my wedding, I said, I'm sorry, darling, but there's a football game on. I hope it doesn't go into overtime or I won't make it to the reception. Well, I'd be married to someone else today. It's not that you can't do things. It's that what you do in life has to revolve around the purpose of God. And God's purpose is that you are being prepared to go to His wedding banquet. Yes. You do not allow anything to hinder that. Yes. Because there were people who didn't make it who thought they were going to the wedding. Woo. Knowing you have an invitation does not mean you go to the wedding. Amen. Did you hear that? Another thing I've noticed about weddings, some people think they're invited and they're not. The wedding, it messes up all your plans. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 20, do you put these things up there? It's scripture. Can you put that one up? Luke chapter 14 and verse 20. This is another parable that Jesus told. It's about the same thing. Look at this one. Look at one of the excuses someone gave for not going to God's wedding banquet. Another one said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, of all excuses that pastors receive, you see, we hear lots of excuses of why people can't come to church. We've heard them all. We don't believe any of them, but we smile and say, God bless you, because we don't want to upset you, but we don't believe you. Now, if someone told me they couldn't come to the prayer meeting because they were getting married that day, I'd sort of take that one. I'd say, okay, that's fair enough. You can't come to meet with God in the house of God today because you're getting married. I understand that counts as a legitimate excuse in my book. But when it comes to the purposes of God in your life, I don't mean attending church, this is not what the parable's about, but about being ready for everything God has in your life, you do not even allow a natural wedding to interfere with that. Jesus said that's not a legitimate excuse to reject God. Even your own wedding plans for life on earth is not an excuse for rejecting God's plan in your life. You do not use your husband or your wife as an excuse for disobeying God. We need to be focused on what God is focused on. You see, Jesus is looking forward to his wedding day. He's not telling us to wait for him to come. He's telling us to get ready so he can come. There is a big difference. You see, one thing I've noticed about weddings, they never start on time. Another thing I've noticed about weddings, it's always the bride's fault. It's not the husband. He's always there ready. You know, Jesus is ready. He's already paid the price. He's already rose from the grave. He's already ascended. He's already glorified. He's all ready to come to the wedding. The reason he is delaying is he wants more people to be ready. He does not want any to perish. That's why there is a delay. But the delay is not infinite. There is a cutoff point, and he's coming to take his bride. We have to be focused on that, because today the church is losing its focus. Today the church, I'm not talking about this church, I mean the church in general, has forgot why God saved us. He saved us so we would belong to him, to be taken to him as his bride. You were not saved so you could have a doozy on earth. Now, life with God is great, but the doozy's in heaven. Don't lose the focus. The kingdom of heaven is like the wedding. That is our focus. It will mess up all the rest of your plans, but your life will be better. My life has been better since I got married. Let's understand that. Okay, can we put up the Gospel of John chapter 2? The Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 1, I think. I tend not to remember the numbers in Scripture. I just tend to remember the words. So I don't always get, okay, there we are, yeah. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Can we go to the next verse? Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. You know the first thing Jesus did with his disciples? Now, you notice there it said on the third day. On the first day, he spoke the word to them. On the second day, they were baptized in water by John the Baptist. He found them there, Nathanael and Peter and Andrew. He found them as they were getting baptized in water. And then on the third day, he took them on a mission trip to Africa. No, he didn't. The first place he took his disciples was to a wedding. He'd only met them 2 days before. You read it there in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The first day he meets them, they're baptized, they're cleansed. And then on the third day, he takes them to the wedding. The first thing Jesus did to make sure his disciples understood the focus of following Jesus was that he took them to a wedding. Do you know the first miracle he did was turn the water into wine at the wedding? The first miracle he did was at a wedding. The last miracle he will do will be at a wedding. He will catch us up to be with him at the wedding banquet. He purposely demonstrates through discipleship why they belong to him. He takes them to a wedding and he does a miracle so that their focus is on understanding why they belong to Jesus, because they're going to a wedding. We need to understand that. Day one, he speaks the word to them. Without the word of God, no one can be saved. They're baptized in water. You have a baptism here. The bride has to be clean. I've never seen a dirty bride. And if she was dirty, she's clean on the day of the wedding. Then he takes them to the wedding. Day one, day two, day three. Day one, first 1,000 years, Jesus purchased the bride at Calvary. Day two, the second 2,000 years, the second millennium, he's prepared the church to be clean and ready. We're just entering day three. Day three, he took them to the wedding. Could it be that sometime in this millennium, he's taking us to the wedding? Could it be at the beginning of day three? Because he rose from the grave at the beginning of day three. So could the wedding be at the beginning of day three? We need to be ready, people. There is a wedding coming, and God is not going to change his plans. My son just got married 6 months ago. Now, as a pastor, as I've already said, you have lots of things to arrange in life. But whatever happened, I was not going to cancel the wedding for my son. I would cancel everything else, but not his wedding. God is not canceling the wedding for his son, for anybody. It's happening. He's coming to take his bride. She better be ready. Because if she's not, he's still taking those who are. Jesus attended this wedding. The first mission was at that wedding. Have you ever thought about it? Why did he do that? Didn't Jesus have better things to do? I mean, he just gathered his 12 apostles. He was just starting on his mission, and he said, we're going to go to a wedding. Didn't he have better things to do? No, in his mind, that was the most important thing, that they understood it was all about the wedding. So he took them to the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Then he started to get them to understand why they were here. You see, as soon as this had happened, he then sent messages to John the Baptist. The disciples sent messages to John the Baptist. And they said, Jesus is actually gathering more disciples than you now, John. And do you know what John the Baptist said? Very strange thing. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He must become greater. I must become less. No one had asked him about a wedding. No one had said to John the Baptist anything about a wedding. But you see, John the Baptist understood why he was there. He was baptizing people so that they would be washed ready for the wedding. That's the only reason he said the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Otherwise, it makes no sense. You see, every ministry that you have, John the Baptist's ministry was to make sure the bride was ready for the bridegroom. That's the purpose of his ministry. Whatever you're doing in life for God, whatever you're doing, if it does not fit into that central focus, what you are doing is irrelevant as far as God's concerned. Your ministry is never about you. Your ministry is about serving God so his bride can be ready in whatever aspect, whether that's evangelistic, missions, whether it's community work. That is the focus, so that we're ready for the wedding. That's what Jesus emphasized. We have a job to do. You know, it's amazing how many people are given tasks at weddings and they think they're there to enjoy it instead of to make sure it works properly. I've been to weddings this past couple of years where the best man, you have a best man in the US, don't you? you know, the guy who's supposed to be there to help the bridegroom. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was. But I've been in weddings where the best man or the chief bridesmaid thinks the wedding's all about them. That the wedding's not about them. They are there to help everyone else. The wedding is about the bride and the groom. Yeah. You have some people at the wedding, they want to stand in front of the bride for the photos. No one cares whether you're not on the photo. But if the bride's not on the photograph, the photograph is pointless. Come on. The focus has to be on what God wants, not on what we want. Some people know more about their ministry than their church. Yeah. Yeah. Ooh. Ooh. I think I'll say that again. Some people know and care more about their ministry than their church. Do you know Jesus didn't even care more about his ministry than his church? He cared about his church, his people, his bride. That's what he gave his life for. He didn't give his life to get a TV program and a famous ministry. He gave his life for his bride. We've got to know why we're here. We're here to be ready. We're here to help people get ready. We're here to make the preparations are going according to plan. We're here to make sure that the wedding runs according to God's plans, not ours. We've got to be clear on these issues. Matthew chapter 25. Can we put that scripture up, please? Verse 1. Do you know this was the last question the disciples asked Jesus before he went to the cross? It's referred to as the Olivet Discourse, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when they said to Jesus, when will we know? When will we know when the end is to come? What will be the sign of the end? What will be the sign of your coming? They ask him a direct question about how do we know when things are coming to an end on earth? How do we know what? And he gave loads of signs, lots of pictures, lots of patterns. But then he gave this parable. The parable is always the illustration of what the end is. And the parable he gave is about a wedding, another wedding. Then the kingdom of heaven, when? That's at the end of the age, at the end of time, when Jesus is coming to take his bride. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Some virgins may say bridesmaids, because the Greek word there, it means people who are attending the bride at her wedding. They were virgins, but they were bridesmaids. Likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Can we just read down, please? Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom was longer in coming than anyone expected. That doesn't mean he's not coming. It just means you miscalculated. He didn't, we did. At midnight, notice it was at the end of the day, when it was dark, when most people would have given up hope, that's when he was coming. At midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." There is a shout, and those who are ready go. Then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. There were 10 bridesmaids who were ready for the wedding, but only 5 of them were actually ready. There were 10 bridesmaids. All 10 thought they were going to the wedding. 5 of them weren't. It was all in their imagination. They weren't actually doing anything that was required to get ready. If you had gone to the 5 foolish bridesmaids and said, "Are you going to the wedding when the bridegroom comes?" They would have said, "Yes, I'm ready." But they weren't. They didn't have the oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't doing the things that God had asked them to do. They weren't really prepared To them, it was just an event that might happen, but they weren't actually living their lives in accordance to the faith they professed. When the bridegroom came, he only took the five that were ready. He didn't take the five that weren't ready. Jesus gave that as a direct parallel. You cannot miss what he's saying very clearly. There's a lot of people in this world, they think that they're going to heaven, but they aren't. Because they aren't doing what God has asked them to do. They aren't prepared. They aren't following the Holy Spirit. They're not obeying God. They might think they're going to the wedding, but they aren't. Now, I don't know if there's any people like that here this morning, because I don't know your hearts. But let me say with as much truth as I can, as an Englishman who doesn't exaggerate, you have to be ready for this wedding. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ. You have to allow the Holy Spirit into your life, because he's the one who's taking you to the wedding. Don't resist him. Don't disobey him. Don't think you can do it later. There might not be a later. He might come today. Make sure you are ready. They weren't ready, five of them, but five of them were. Now notice they all fell asleep. We can all get tired. We can all get fatigued. We can all sometimes lose some of our hope. We can all think this is getting too hard. Life is getting dark. Life is getting hard. God doesn't forsake you when you go through those nighttime experiences. But if you reject God, if you disobey him, if you turn away, if you don't want the Holy Spirit, if you don't want God's word in your life, then you won't be going to the wedding. Jesus said in that parable, Matthew 22, if we can go back to the parable and verse 3. Matthew 22 and verse 3. You see, Jesus has invited everyone to the wedding. Are you pleased about that? I've never been to a wedding. Actually, when I got married, my wife and I got married, my father-in-law, my wife's dad, because he was the senior pastor, he invited everyone to the wedding. Literally, anyone. Everyone. It was an open invitation. It was absolutely crazy. I stood at the door shaking hands with, there was hundreds of people. I lose count of how many people. But I can tell you this, 90% of the people who came to my wedding, I have no idea who they were. We had the local press there taking photographs because it was the pastor marrying his daughter. So he walked his daughter down the aisle and then he took the place as the minister. So they all thought that was quite funny. He invited everyone. Do you know God has invited everyone to his wedding? He sent out the servants who invited to the wedding. But some of those who were specifically invited didn't come. And those who God just invited, generally they came. You know, there are some people sat in churches that are not going to the wedding. But they've read the invitation. There are some people haven't heard the invitation, but they're going to be there. They didn't think they were worthy to be there, but the invitation is going out. The gospel will be preached to all the earth, and then the end will come. The gospel is going out into all over the earth. I think it's just about in every nation in some aspect already. There's still more people to be invited. There's still more people to be invited. Our job is to invite people to the wedding. Don't let people assume they're invited. Make sure you're specific. They have to know. Because if they turn up and they have not got the wedding garments on, they will be thrown out, according to Jesus' parable. There are so many people think, well, it's okay, I can turn up to the wedding in any clothes that I like. No, you can't. The Bible says that we are to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. When Jesus went away to make the wedding preparations, he said one thing to the disciples. He said, stay where you are until you are clothed with power from on high. If you aren't wearing the garment, you're not going to the wedding. You've got to be in the right clothes to turn up to the wedding. Last night, Carolyn and I, we were really upset because our luggage had not arrived. And I was preaching in sweatpants and sneakers this morning. If I had no luggage. Pastor Shane took us to the clothes store yesterday. I bought a nice vest. Okay, we call them waistcoats, but you call them vests. to us a vest is something else. And so where were our clothes? How can I go to church? How can I go to this beautiful church? How can I stand in front of these wonderful people dressed in sweatpants and sneakers? You would have probably thought it was a crazy English fashion statement. No, it's because we had no clothes. Matthew Murray. Yeah, he dresses like a girl. Don't follow him. Yeah, he does. I tell him that. He wears those jeans with fancy patterns down the back. Real men don't wear those. They're women's blue jeans, not men's. You can tell him it's okay. I'm not scared of him. You see, you've got to be dressed for the wedding. Especially if you're the bride. Yeah. The church is the bride. Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about clothes in church. I don't care about that. We're talking about the garment of God. I think I mentioned that last time I was here. I wrote a book about it. You see, I knew who my bride was at the wedding. Do you know why? She was dressed as a bride. Yeah. Do you know no one else turned up to the wedding dressed as a bride? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, I'll go to the wedding dressed as a bride? Just to make it a little different. You ever seen three brides or two brides at the wedding? And the bridegroom takes his pick. No. There's only one bride. You see, you have to be wearing the garments Jesus has given you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Ghost to be upon you, to be with you, to be clothed in. Jesus didn't say, stay. He didn't say to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem till you feel a touch. He says, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power, till you know the Holy Spirit, because you'll be ineffective without that. Without the Holy Spirit clothing you, filling you, baptizing you. We've got to have those garments on them. Do you know when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia? His last letters that he wrote, when he wrote through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, he wrote to seven churches. There were two churches that he wrote to. Two churches that he had really bad things to say about. Do you know the two churches both had one thing in common? The church in Laodicea had not put on their garments. They were naked. And the church in Sardis had dirty clothes. A bride cannot go to the wedding if she has dirty clothes or is naked. The two churches that he rebuked the most were the two churches that didn't have their clothes right. The bride, above all things, will have a spotless, clean garment on the day of her wedding. And that's what the church will be dressed like. Clean, holy, and righteous. In fact, we know that for certain, because at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, the angel gives the description of the church. And he says, come, I will show you the bride. And I was taken to the holy mountain, John said, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, wearing clean, bright, shining linen. The bride is being dressed. He's coming for a spotless bride to take her to the wedding. We have to make sure that our garments are clean, because a bride always wears clean garments. You know, you have to have holiness in your life. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He's not just called the Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. You see, today in Christianity, we treat things of God as though we can live how we like and then God will accept us. That's what the foolish virgins thought. Oh, we'll be ready. No, you won't. Not if you don't have that holy oil. If you don't have holiness in your life, the Holy Spirit always makes things holy. God doesn't give you grace as a free license to sin. Have you read the epistle to Jude? He said, in the last days, people will come into the church and say that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a license to be immoral, they will be condemned. Holy living is a prerequisite of life in Christ. If my wife turned up at the wedding and says, I've just had a few men this week, she wouldn't be going to my wedding. Sorry, darling, I know I wouldn't. No. Jesus is taking a holy, pure bride. And do you know that immorality in the New Testament is called spiritual adultery? Did you know that? That's what they referred to. The apostles, they weren't politically correct. Have you noticed that? They weren't politicians. James wrote to the church, and some people in the church, they weren't living a holy life. Do you know what he said to the church? He said, you adulterous people, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. When John wrote his epistles, he said the same thing. You cannot love this world and love God. Spiritual adultery, they called it. God is not taking a bride who's committing adultery with the world. She will be left. So God is getting everything ready for this wedding. And we need to be correctly focused. Because one of the things I've noticed about the weddings over the past year, it's very easy for the bride to lose her focus about what the wedding is all about. I have had in the past 18 months brides in tears because the flower arrangements were not correct. I haven't had any bridegrooms upset about that. In fact, they probably didn't even know there were any flowers. But the bride can lose her focus. She can get so upset about things that eventually are irrelevant. The flowers are not right. No one cares. The bridesmaids' ribbons are not in the right place. Actually, no one cares. Certainly the men don't. They didn't even see the ribbons anyway. And today, when people are planning weddings, they spend months planning things that no one cares about. You know, one of the brides came to me and she wanted to scatter rose petals all over the church. I says, that's fine. But who's going to vacuum them all up afterwards? The pastor. I says, do you really need rose petals scattering all over the church? Yes, my wedding will be ruined if I don't have rose petals scattered all over the church. Do you know what? Actually, it won't be ruined. It won't make any difference at all. And you know, in church life, it's just the same. We focus on things that God's not even interested in. He's only interested in his bride being with him. That's his focus. He's not even interested in the music. Did you know that? Did I touch a nerve there? I can't even remember what music I had at my wedding. I think. But it wasn't really important. If the musicians had come to me at the day of the wedding and said, we're going to change one of the songs, I would have thought, that doesn't really make any difference. I'm still getting married to my bride today. That's what's important. The important thing is who we belong to. The important thing is who we're obeying, who we're submitting to, who we're giving our lives to. That's what's important. You know, the most important thing, and me and my wife say this all the time, the most important thing about our wedding was the vows that we made to one another. Everything else, everyone's forgotten. But the vows that we make, the words that we said, are eternal. Certainly in this life, till death us do part. You see, it's the words that Jesus has spoken to us that are important. The words I speak to you are spirit and life, he said. The words that I speak to you will never pass away. Do you know Jesus loves you with an everlasting love? Do you know he's speaking that over you this morning? Do you know that's what's important? That you receive his words. That his word is in your heart. Jesus said that. You have my word in your heart. Jesus knew the difference. He said to the Pharisees, he says, you don't accept my word. Therefore, there is no life in you. It's the words that are spoken at the wedding. The decorations, they're fine. You can have them, but they're not important. But the word of God will never pass away. Do you have the word of God in your heart? Do you know that for so God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, so that you will never perish, but you will have everlasting life? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is now saying with the bride, come. Come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say come at the end of the book of the Bible in Revelation. Come to him. You're invited to the wedding. You have a seat prepared. Your name is written down in the book of people invited. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's writing your name there. Do you know that everyone's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? But some names are blotted out. Did you know that? That's what it says in Revelation. Their name is blotted out of the... You see, everyone's invited to the wedding. But some people reject the wedding invitation, so their name is blotted out. God doesn't just choose to save certain people. His intention is to save everyone, that none should perish. But some names are blotted out of the wedding book because they're not coming. They've rejected his word. So the wedding is coming. It was God's creation at the beginning. It's what he's doing now, the preparations. And I believe that the wedding is quickly approaching. In fact, we might be right on the threshold of the shout of God. The bridegroom is coming. Are we ready? Is everyone in this room ready? Have you accepted the invitation? Have you put on the clothes? Have you put aside everything else that might conflict with God's plan and purpose for you? Have you stopped focusing on the things that are not important? Have you started to refocus on the fact that you've been chosen by God to be at that wedding and you have a part to play? Have you realized it's not all about you, but it's about him and his church and those who he wants to belong to his church? This is what God is planning, the coming wedding. Hallelujah. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Shane. Can we all just bow our heads, please?
Hallelujah. Pastor Adam, if you'd come. We're going to pray in just a moment for folks, but fellows, if you'll prepare to come, I want to give you an opportunity to sow into Pastor Dave's life. Hallelujah. What an incredible word. Just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. Maybe you just need to come and maybe you just need to get oil in your lamp. Maybe you just need to come and let God just wash your garments this morning. We all need to do that at occasion. You know, one of the things I think that is missing in the church is a real call at times to repentance. I want to tell you, there's times in my life when the Holy Spirit deals with me about areas of my life. There are times that I have seasons of repentance where I come before God and I say, God, don't let anything in my life keep me from relationship with you. And we do that because we always want to be prepared. We always want to be ready for the wedding. We always want to be ready